Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we've been making our way through the gospel according to John for the last number of months, and the last couple of weeks we've looked together at John 20, and this morning we come to the conclusion of John 20. We begin our reading in verse 26, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter as once again John sets before us the ministry of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a ministry he is pleased to carry out on Resurrection Day, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, even as we gather here. So John chapter 20, we'll pick up our reading at verse 26, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this wonderful passage together this day. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, John 20, as we have noted, is John's great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And again, John has presented him to us as the risen Lord of glory. And yet we remember that in the morning hours of that day, that resurrection day, when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, the very first one to see the risen Lord of glory, she thought he was the gardener. And indeed he is. But he is a far greater gardener than Mary ever thought him to be. Think back for a moment to those opening chapters of Scripture, those opening chapters of Genesis, where the Lord God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to keep it, to guard it. He was tasked to be the gardener. But of course, in this, Adam failed, and he failed miserably. His gardening brought forth thorns and thistles. His gardening turned the garden into a grave. It brought death to the garden. He failed to keep the garden, and he failed to guard his bride. Adam turned the garden into a grave. But Jesus Christ has come as the last Adam, and he is the true gardener. He is the gardener who brings light and life. He is the gardener who turns the grave into a garden. He keeps his garden because he lays down his life for his bride. We've seen the risen King of glory here in John 20 as the gardener twice in this passage already, as he meets with Mary in the morning hours of Resurrection Day, and he meets with the disciples in the evening hours of Resurrection Day. And so in this chapter we've seen the place where the risen Lord of glory delights to work. He hears the weeping of Mary in the morning and is drawn to her tears. He knows the fears of the disciples in the evening, and he is drawn to minister to them. And John is telling us here that the risen Lord of glory is one who delights to meet us in our darkest times and in our darkest places. And John has also shown us the way in which the gardener works, the way in which the risen Lord of glory works. In the morning hours of that day, he turns Mary to himself and gives her good news. In the evening hours of that day, he stands in the midst of his fearful disciples and speaks that word of peace and restores them once again. His ministry to us in our dark times and in our dark places is a ministry of grace. And in case we haven't gotten the point yet, John repeats the pattern yet one more time here in John 20 as he shows us the gardener now a third time. And once again, we see his garden, the place where he works. And we see his care, the way in which he works. So notice the way our passage begins in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. We don't know a lot about Thomas, but two things that John would have us see here in our text, two things of great importance. Number one, Thomas was a disciple. He was one of the 12. He had been with Jesus and the other disciples throughout those 3 years of his ministry. He was a follower of Jesus. But then, perhaps even more importantly, John wants to underscore here this fact that Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And you go back to the passage we considered last Lord's Day morning, verses 19 through 23, and you remember how Jesus met with his disciples in the evening hours of Resurrection Day, and yet, for whatever reason, Thomas was not there. We don't know why he wasn't there. We don't know why he didn't come. We simply know that he wasn't there. Consider for a moment what Thomas missed by being absent that Sunday evening. He missed the ministry of the risen Christ. He missed the risen Lord of glory standing in their midst and saying, "Peace to you." He missed Jesus showing them his hands and his side. He missed the preaching of the word. He missed the visible word. He missed the joy and the gladness that the rest of the disciples experienced that night. He missed being restored by Jesus himself. There was so much that Thomas missed that evening. Put simply, he missed a fair meeting with Jesus. It wasn't Jesus who was absent. It was Thomas who was absent. And it left him most miserable. Look at verse 25 of our text. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." They kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord." The verb there at the beginning of verse 25 is a verb that communicates ongoing action. And so the rest of the disciples told Thomas, not just once, not just twice, not just three times, they kept on telling him, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." The disciples were doing the very thing that Jesus had commissioned them to do. You remember back in those verses before our text, how Jesus met with the disciples in the evening hours of that resurrection day and said, "Peace to you," and then said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Jesus gave the disciples a commission. They were to go forth into the world with the good news of the gospel. They were to tell men and women, they were to tell sinners that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that he rose from the dead for sinners, that he lives for sinners, and that there's good news for all who had cast themselves upon him. And so the disciples went forth. They went forth as heralds of the king. They went forth and they bore witness to Thomas all week long. They had received the gospel themselves. They wanted to share the gospel with Thomas. They had received forgiveness from the lips of Jesus, and they wanted Thomas to share that forgiveness as well. They had had a fair meeting with Jesus, and they longed for Thomas to have that fair meeting as well. And so they bore witness to him all week long, and yet here was Thomas's response. Unless these conditions are met, I will never believe. All week long, they've been bearing witness. All week long, Thomas has been professing unbelief. I don't believe what you're saying to me. I don't believe the gospel. I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Understand the weight of Thomas's confession. He was once a disciple, but no longer. He is literally professing himself to be an unbeliever. How different things might have been had he been there on Resurrection Day. How different things might have been had he enjoyed that fair meeting with Jesus that the rest of the disciples had enjoyed the week before. Thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Because we come to verse 26 and we read there that 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. It's Sunday once again. Exactly 1 week after Resurrection Day, John records it for us here as 8 days. It's an inclusive counting of the days: Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's Sunday once again. 1 week ago was the first of Sabbaths, as John has recorded it in verse 1 and in verse 19. This is now the next one, the next of Sabbaths. And John counts it in this rather odd way here because he means to connect one Sunday with the next. He means to connect Resurrection Sunday with this Sunday and with every subsequent Sunday. He's connecting what happened on Resurrection Day with what happens on this Sunday and with what happens on every Sunday. Every Sunday is meant to be a celebration of Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday as we gather together as God's people, we gather not to remember a dead king who was buried in the tomb and left there. We gather on the Lord's Day, on Resurrection Day, because we gather in the presence of the living Lord of glory. And so when the early church gathered in those generations following Jesus' ascension into heaven, they would gather and the first words would be, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." They understood that they were meeting in the presence of the living Lord of glory. And yet here, only 1 week after Resurrection Day, where do we find the disciples? Inside again. Why? Well, they've failed miserably in the week gone by, haven't they? Jesus sent them forth with the gospel. And yet they were unsuccessful. They didn't win a single soul for Christ. Not one. Not even Thomas. And if they couldn't win Thomas, then how could they ever win any? They were disappointed in themselves, certainly, on this Sunday. They looked over the last week and realized how much they had failed. And certainly they came with no small degree of shame for their failures. And yet, it wasn't a complete failure. After all, we read in verse 26 that this time Thomas was with them. But lest we would think too much of that, notice that Thomas in verse 26 is not called a disciple. A distinction is made between the disciples who were gathered and Thomas who was with them. Remember, all week long, Thomas had been professing unbelief. I will never believe. The disciples have failed. and Thomas has professed unbelief. No wonder they are inside again with the doors locked, shut up again in their own little tomb. It's a dark place. It's a dark time. And yet by now we should know that this is the very place where Jesus is pleased to work. He is pleased to meet with sinners in their distress, to meet with sinners in the midst of their guilt, to meet with sinners in the midst of all their fears and their burdens and their worries and their cares. And so we read at the end of verse 26, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Literally in the original it reads, "Came Jesus, the doors being locked, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" And don't miss the beauty of what's going on here. The failures of the disciples didn't keep Jesus away. He came to them because of their failures. He didn't meet with them to trouble their hearts. He met with them to give them peace. He didn't meet with them to add to their fears. He met with them to take their fears away. He didn't meet with them to condemn them for their failures and their sin and their shame. No, he met with them to restore to them the joy of their salvation. This is the ministry of the risen King on his day. Do you see the beauty of the pattern that John records for us here in John 20? Even as Jesus was drawn to the tears of Mary in the morning hours of that first resurrection day, and even as he was drawn to the disciples in their fears in the evening hours of that resurrection day, so now on the next resurrection day, he is drawn to the unbelief of Thomas and the failures of his disciples. My dear friend, let it be a great comfort to you that whatever your circumstances may be this day or any Lord's day, no matter if you're coming with tears in your eyes or fears in your hearts, unbelief taking hold, darkness surrounding you, guilt weighing you down, Jesus knows you and he knows what's going on and he's drawn to you to minister his gospel to you. He brings you here that he might stand in your midst and say to you, no matter what is going on, peace to you. It's certainly what he did with the disciples and with Thomas on this day. Look at verse 27. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus has preached his word, peace to you. And now, even as he did to the disciples on the week before, so he does to Thomas on this night. He gives to Thomas a visible word. He shows him his hands and his side. And he summons Thomas to believe, in effect, saying to Thomas, "The witness of the disciples is true. I am risen. I am risen indeed. And I've met with you here, Thomas, to restore you and to give you good news." What a testimony to the grace of our risen King. He doesn't put Thomas to shame. Instead, he points Thomas to himself and to his sacrifice on the cross as the only ground of his salvation. He doesn't put Thomas to shame. He says to Thomas, in effect, "Thomas, I came to bear your shame. I paid the price for your sin. Peace to you." Dear friends, this is Jesus' ministry to you and me every Lord's Day. He meets with us to proclaim his gospel. He meets with us to point us to his cross. He meets with us to give us peace. And it's our privilege then to come every Lord's Day, to come morning and evening as we sang this morning and heard this morning from Psalm 92, it is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. What a beautiful thing that is, isn't it? We come to the beginning of this day, the beginning of a new week, and we look over the past week, over all our failures and our sins, and yet we come recognizing and confessing that our God still remains a God of steadfast love. A love that never turns away. A love that pursues us and has pursued us. And as we come to the end of the day, we declare his faithfulness. As we go forth into another week, not knowing what the week ahead may hold in our homes, in our workplace, at school, on vacation, wherever the week may find us, this we know that God is faithful. And he will not abandon us. And he will not forsake us. And so, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, this is Christ's ministry to us. We may come. We may come with sadness filling our hearts. We may come with our hearts out of tune. There are Sundays when we wake up and say, I really don't feel much like going to church today. There are other things that distract me. There are other things that preoccupy me. There are other things that I'd rather be doing. And yet, we come and we find that we may have come in sadness, and yet Christ has restored to us the joy of his salvation. We may have come with our hearts out of tune, and yet God comes and tunes our hearts again to sing his grace. It's what he did with Thomas. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." This is really the greatest confession in the whole of John's gospel. Incredible things have been said of Jesus throughout this gospel. Jesus has proclaimed great things concerning himself in this gospel, but here is the greatest confession in this entire gospel. Thomas, who with one word from the Lord is brought from unbelief to belief. Jesus has accomplished with one word what the disciples could not accomplish all week long. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas, I will never believe. And yet, here comes the great confession. He looks upon Jesus and confesses him, my Lord and my God. Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, standing in the presence of sinners and proclaiming peace. And again, we think back to those opening chapters of Genesis. And remember that scene there in Genesis 3, right after the fall into sin. God comes to Adam and his wife in the garden. And he comes not to condemn them, but to preach the gospel to them. God is the first preacher of the gospel. And that has not changed. He remains the preacher of the gospel to this day. It's what Jesus is doing here in John 20. He comes as a great preacher of the gospel. And not only to the disciples and to Thomas, but to you and me as well. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus' words to Thomas here at the beginning of verse 29 are not really a question. They are much more an affirmation. Jesus is saying to Thomas, "Thomas, you believed because you have seen me." But then Jesus adds to that affirmation a blessing upon all who have not seen and yet have believed. My friend, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how small your faith may be, no matter how much you may struggle in your faith, no matter how much you may struggle with sin, if your belief is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have cast yourself upon him, understand that these words of Jesus are spoken concerning you. Your King pronounces you blessed. And what does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed means that you have found favor with God. You have found favor with the risen Christ. You have found favor with the risen Lord of glory. With this word, it's as though King Jesus were holding forth his scepter to you and saying to you, I accept you. I welcome you. I love you. Yes, he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knew everything about Thomas and the disciples and about Mary. He knows everything about us. He knows our failures. He knows our disappointments, our fears, our brokenness, our shame, our sin. But he still loves us and still welcomes us. And my friend, that's why he's brought you here today, to tell you that, to proclaim his gospel to you, to proclaim good news to you, to say to you, your sins are forgiven. And isn't that the thing you want to know above all else? And isn't that the thing you need to know? We've thought back about the opening chapters of Scripture, the beginning of time in history, but we also think ahead to the end of time in history, to that great day when Jesus returns on the great day of the Lord. And what do you want to know about that day? You want to know that you will be able to stand in that day and not be condemned. You want to know that you will be accepted on that day and that you will be welcomed into his kingdom. And here John is telling us that we get to see the day of the Lord every Lord's Day. That the verdict that will be announced concerning you on the day of the Lord is the very verdict that he proclaims to you Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Not guilty, because you've been washed in the blood of Christ. You've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God knows what he said concerning you, and he wants you to know it as well. Why do we need this every Lord's Day? Well, because we're a lot like Mary. And we're a lot like the disciples. And we're a lot like Thomas. Because our faith is weak. Because we easily forget the things that make for our peace. Because so often we take our eyes off from Jesus. Because we stop surveying the wondrous cross. Because we stop living as though Jesus rose from the dead, we forget that the resurrection even happened. And so the risen Christ meets with us to minister the gospel to us, to proclaim to us the things that make our joy full. And that's what John wants us to know as well. Look at verses 30 and 31 as we bring things to a close this morning. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, here John records for us the purposes of his gospel. I should say the purpose of his gospel. There are not two purposes here. Number one, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And number two, that believing we may have life in his name. There is only one purpose here, because to believe in Jesus is life. Because Jesus is life. In Thomas, we see the alternative, at least for that 1 week. Consider what you miss when you miss worship on the Lord's Day. You miss the preaching of the gospel. You miss the sacraments. You miss the word you most desperately need to hear, that word of forgiveness, that word of peace. You miss the restoration you so greatly need. To put it simply, you miss Jesus. I don't say that to put a burden upon you. I say it because Jesus is the only one who can take your burdens away. Your burdens, my burdens, the burdens of the disciples. And he's the very one who delights to do just that. Remember what we've learned in John's gospel, that Jesus is the one who has made known to us the heart of the Father. Remember those familiar words that he spoke to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He's not turned his back on a world that has turned its back on him. He's not rejected a world that has rejected him. He pursues a world that will not pursue him. And so he comes to you and proclaims to you his gospel. And we need to hear that gospel Lord's Day after Lord's Day until Christ comes again. And the world needs to hear it. How desperately the world needs to hear it. And we have the opportunity to share this gospel with them. Where do we begin? Well, we can begin where the disciples did. Talk to those who are closest to you. Family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, classmates. Maybe you'll make some headway. Maybe not. But at least do this. Invite them to church. Invite them to the assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day. Why? Because it's where the risen Christ has promised to meet with his people and to minister his gospel to them. You can't change anyone's heart, and neither can I. But Jesus can, and Jesus does. It's this gospel we need because it's Jesus we need. And we will never outgrow or outlive our need for him. How could we? He is our life. He is the true gardener, the one who has come to turn the grave into a garden, the one who comes and meets with us in our darkest times and in our darkest places to serve us with the gospel of peace, to tell us that he has laid down his life for us and that he guards us and keeps us and has secured for all who believe in him the eternal garden city of heaven where we shall eat from the tree of life, where flows forth from the throne of God that river of the water of life from which we can stoop down and drink and live forever. And of this we can be absolutely certain that no serpent will ever slither into that garden. And so forever and ever, our joy will be full. For Christ, the Lord, is risen. Our joy that has no end. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do give thanks to you that you are a God who is gracious to sinners. And we thank you that you desire and delight to meet with us even more than we desire or delight to meet with you. And we thank you that when you meet with us, you do not meet with us in the ways that our sins deserve. For then we would all be cut down and cursed and driven out from your presence forevermore. But instead, you meet with us to welcome us, to proclaim forgiveness to all who call upon your name, to proclaim your steadfast love and your faithfulness to us. We're so thankful that while we may come in sadness, while we may come in fear, while we may come even with our hearts all out of sync, you draw us here again and minister your marvelous and amazing grace to us, to tell us that while our sins, they are many, your mercy is more. We thank you for bringing us here again on this day to tune our hearts to sing your praise. And it's our prayer, Father, that we would go forth in the strength of the food we've received today, to serve you with joy and with gladness in the week ahead. That we may know every day and every moment we live that Christ our Lord is risen, our joy that has no end. We pray these things in the name of our risen, reigning, and returning King. Amen.